you would like to be turning to Matthew chapter 5. We'll be reading from that passage in just a moment. So we begin our summer series for this year. We are focused on a book by Brother Wendell Winkler entitled The Christian and His Influence, part of a series of books that he wrote about sound doctrine for everyday living. What are the tools that the Christian needs in their everyday life to be successful, to, in this case, have the right influence on those that they come in contact with the primary goal being bringing others to Christ through that life that we live. As was mentioned, we're switching the order a little bit, so if you do happen to have a book and you're following along, we're in chapter 2 this evening, Ye Are the Salt of the Earth. From the author, the aims of the lessons in this book are first to impress each Christian with the realization that he has influence, yea, that such will continue to live after his death. The legacy that we leave behind in terms of family, in terms of those that we had contact with, friends in our lives, that will live on after we are long gone. Many generations will either benefit from a positive influence or perhaps suffer from a negative influence or at least a lack of that positive influence in their lives. Number two, the purpose of this lesson or this book is to instill in each Christian an appreciation of what the individual Christian must do to exert a good influence in every walk of his life. As I mentioned a moment ago in the devotional, it may not be that we view ourselves in a setting where our influence is alive and active, but everything that we do or avoid doing is, in a sense, an influence to someone. It might be as simple as not speaking up when something is going on around us that is improper. It might not be that we participated in the action ourselves, but our silence to those around might condone that activity, and we might have missed an opportunity to give good influence. Thirdly, the aim of the book is to inspire each Christian to so live that his influence will be mighty, moving, and always on the right side of the ledger. Again, in keeping with that theme, the influence is there whether good or bad. So the idea is to keep this in mind so that we can focus on shifting that influence over to the side of good, to show that difference between the church and the world in terms of the manner of living that we exhibit. For chapter 2, the title of this chapter is Ye Are the Salt of the Earth. And again, we're in Matthew chapter 5, specifically verse 13, but I will begin in verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So as we focus on verse 13, the author breaks down this verse into three different sections, and those will be our main points for the lesson tonight. As we analyze this text, first, we have a description of salt to appreciate. You are the salt of the earth. Next, we have salt in terms of it losing its flavor and its usefulness, and an understanding that that's, from a salt perspective, irreversible. Once the salt has lost its flavor, its seasoning, it has no more benefit. And so that is a danger for us to avoid. And finally, we have a destiny to abhor in the sense that once it is good for nothing, it's cast out. It has no way to be restored and reused or useful once again. And so as you see the passage broken down, these are the three main points or topics that we'll be looking at tonight. First of all, as we understand the attributes and the characteristics of salt, we look at the fact that salt is an absolute necessity. Salt is one of God's indispensables. It's like the water we drink, the air we breathe, the food that we eat, the shelter, the clothing, the basic necessities that are required to sustain life. Salt is not something that we can do without. So in that sense, it's not optional. The human body cannot live without at least some sodium. It's needed to transmit nerve impulses, for muscles to contract and relax. That includes the heart, the blood vessels, and also to maintain a proper fluid balance. In history, some of Napoleon's men died not necessarily because of a mortal wound, but simply from bleeding to death because they lacked a sufficient quantity of salt to coagulate their blood. Just as salt is necessary to sustain our bodies, Christ wants us to see and feel our needfulness in the body of Christ. The loss of even one Christian due to his backsliding into the world is costly. It's immeasurable. As we've studied many times, each member of the Lord's body is just that. It's something that serves a particular function, has a particular role. And that role might seem insignificant on the surface, but if something is wrong with that member, the rest of the body stops and takes notice. If we feel pain, you know, in a finger or a toe, that affects everything else that we do. It can make our pulse race. It can make us have that fight or flight response to retract from the threat that's causing that pain. Every member of the body is important to the body as a whole, and that's true in the sense of the role of the Christian in terms of salt as well. We should never feel like or be able to say that we are nobody in terms of being a member of the body of Christ. Whether we're a new Christian and still trying to get our feet under us in terms of an understanding of the depths of the scriptures, or whether we're an experienced Christian who has been here for the majority of our lives, we all have a role to play. We all have an opportunity to exhibit influence, and no matter what stage you are in your life, that is useful and important and invaluable in terms of the survival and the function of the body as a whole. Paul said of Mark in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, "For he is useful to me for ministry." Are we useful to the leaders of this congregation, to those who are striving to take God's word out into our community? Each of us has that value within us as a member of the Lord's church. Are we putting that to good use? Do we view ourselves as a necessity in that regard? Number two, salt works at the expense of itself. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost, Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. However, he did it at the expense of giving himself both in life, John chapter 2 and verse 17, and in death, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, and the ultimate sacrifice that he made for each and every one of us on the cross. Paul, as his apostle, was willing to spend and be spent for the good of others. Think of all of the suffering that he endured, the list that we have, which probably is not an exhaustive list, but all the great things that he suffered in his journeys and at the hands of those who strove to negatively impact the spreading of the gospel throughout the world. What is Christianity costing us today? Are we willing to give of our time, our talent, our money? Are we willing to give of ourselves sacrificially for the salvation of others? Again, as I mentioned in the devotional, their salvation depends on the fact that we're willing to make those sacrifices. It's not easy to approach someone and start a discussion about God's word, especially if that's not something you've done on a regular basis. It's not easy to face their rejection. It's not easy to perhaps suffer some of the minor consequences in light of what we've just discussed, but consequences nonetheless of being different, of being separate and set apart from the world, of not participating in those things that your coworkers or your schoolmates might be participating in. In a sense, we suffer for those decisions, but are we willing to suffer for the chance that one in the group might recognize that there's something different about us and start asking questions? Next, salt must come in contact with the substance to be preserved, flavored, or otherwise influenced. This is not something we can do from a distance. If you think about cooking with salt or any other use of salt, it actually has to come in contact with that substance that it's going to impact. It has to be mixed in thoroughly to be able to do any good. Salt maintains its saltiness while in contact with the given substance. It does not necessarily change into something else, but it maintains those properties while the other substance is receiving the benefit of its properties. In like manner, we must not become like the world while seeking to save the world. We cannot go do the things that the world does, live like they live, and behave the way they behave, speak the way they speak, dress the way they dress, and hope to have any influence over them. At that point, we've lost our flavor as salt, and we're just simply like the rest of the world. There won't be any reason for them to stop and take notice of the difference. Fourthly, salt preserves and prevents. One of the most common uses of salt is as a preservative in meats and other foods. The purpose of that is to extend their shelf life so that bacteria doesn't set in, things of that nature. The earth itself has a shelf life. It won't be here forever. We understand from passages like 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 that the earth will one day be burned up. So what is that shelf life? Well, none of us knows. We don't have the benefit of an expiration date that we can ignore on the bottom of the can and leave it in the cabinet for an extra 3 or 4 years. We don't know when that day will come, but we do know that the reason God hasn't already destroyed the earth and all of his material creation is that he's long-suffering toward people. He wants all men to come to repentance. And as long as we are exhibiting the proper influence in the world, and as long as there are those in the world who are looking for the truth and are looking for the right avenue to be pleasing to God, we see him being long-suffering. Christians and their influence as the salt of the earth are what is currently keeping the earth preserved. It's why we're still here. One example we have in the Old Testament, if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 18, verses 22 through 33, read that quickly. In the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, just a handful of righteous men could have saved those cities from God's judgment, much as we're talking about in the broader sense for the earth today. Genesis chapter 18, beginning in verse 22. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." Then Abraham answered and said, "Indeed, now I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for the lack of 5? So he said, "If I find there 45, I will not destroy it." And he spoke to him yet again and said, "Suppose there would be 40 found here." So he said, "I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there." So he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there." So he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Now, in this example, even the 10 weren't found. We understand the destruction that followed due to the wickedness in these cities. But this shows the willingness of God to be patient and long-suffering, even if there's still a small number who are striving to do what is right and who are looking for that path. We should all rejoice and be thankful for that, because we all find ourselves at some point in our life on the receiving end of that long-suffering and that patience of God. But as a faithful Christian, our focus should be on the aspect of preserving and preventing that final judgment through spreading the gospel and spreading the proper influence to those around us. The strength of a nation is in the godliness of its citizens. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. Our only hope as a nation is to increase the godly influence of Christians to counter the moral decline that we see all around us. We must take the gospel into the world as it is God's power unto salvation, Romans chapter 1 and verse 26. This is how we, as the salt of the earth, exert our preserving influence in our land. Number 5, salt purifies. Elisha used salt to purify water as an example of the healing and cleansing power of the word of God in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Salt is used even today to promote healing and remove impurities. How can Christians purify? How can we exhibit that characteristic of salt? Well, first of all, we have to be pure. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, and James chapter 4 and verse 8. And we are to have a purifying influence then on those that we come in contact with. One example that the book uses is something many of us have probably experienced, where we walk up on a group of people having a conversation that we quickly see as inappropriate in whatever way. Have you ever had the experience where as soon as you walk up, they stop talking or quickly change the subject because they recognize you're not the type of person who would appreciate hearing that kind of language or that kind of discussion? It's probably the most common that we think about this for a preacher. When a preacher walks up, everybody knows they're a preacher and everybody changes the tone of the conversation. But really, if we think about it, if we're living right and if our influence is properly exhibited day to day, others would have that similar reaction when we approached. That's an easy example, even without speaking a word, of a Christian having a purifying influence on those around them. It may not last 5 minutes after you walk away. They might go right back to what they were talking about. But at least for that moment, because of the life that you live and the way that you conduct yourself, you had a purifying influence on those around you. Number 6, salt can also be destructive. Judges chapter 9 and verse 45, Abimelech used salt to prevent the regrowth of plants in a city that he destroyed. Have you ever poured a big bucket of salt water on your parents' lawn after making homemade ice cream as a child? Hypothetically speaking, it can take months or even years for grass to grow back in that place. The salt changes the properties of the soil in such a way that nothing will grow. The bacteria, the other things that are necessary to be in that soil to sustain life, to give off the proper nutrients for the plants to use as food, is destroyed, and the whole cycle breaks down in that spot. Too much salt in our bodies can be harmful. It can cause high blood pressure. I've learned the hard way it can cause kidney stones. It can cause many other health problems. Think of what the prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. If we take that in reverse order for a second, in order to be able to build and to plant what God wants to grow in the soil of men's hearts, to plant the seed of his word, it might require tearing down a sinful lifestyle to bring someone to the point of wanting to repent so that they have room in their heart for the word of God. And so in that aspect, simply by living righteously, we condemn the sins of others. By being salt, if our influence is shared with those around us, we prevent that from growing and spreading like the weed that it is. There is a time to reprove and rebuke, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, and to expose sin, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. At times, it is necessary for God's word to be destructive when standing in opposition to evil. Number 7, salt creates thirst. I touched on this just a moment in our devotional earlier, so I won't go back through all of that detail, but does our life, does our example, does our attitude cause others to thirst for the same spiritual blessings, the same peace, the same joy that we have? Even enough for them to seek to become a Christian, or at least to ask questions and understand what is different about us? Let us never live in such a way that someone could say, if that's what it means to Christian, I don't ever want to be one. That should be one of the scariest phrases we could ever think to hear from another person. How we conduct ourselves day to day can make that difference for someone. Let us instead focus on being the kind of salt in God's kingdom that causes them to say, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I can't wait to be one. I need to know more about it. Number 8, salt gives flavor. Job chapter 6 and verse 6. Can flavorless food be eaten without salt, or is there any taste in the white of an egg? Christians can sweeten the disappointments and lighten the burdens of those around them, even those in the world, by helping with their physical needs and, again, by sharing that peace, that hope, that joy that can only come through Christ. They may not at first understand why we have those fruits of the Spirit within us, those characteristics in our lives, but they will still benefit from them. Sometimes that calming force is all it takes to get someone through a difficult situation, and then you might have the opportunity when the dust settles, to study with them and to help them understand how you were able to bring that kind of calming force into that situation. When someone in the world asks you, I don't know how you got through what you just went through. How do you do it? Well, do we shrug that off and just thank them or dismiss it? Or do we explain actually how we're able to face the difficulties of life and keep a smile on our face? Some of the passages, if you're taking notes, Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, 18, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 6, Galatians 6 and verse 2. This was done by the early church, and many souls were won by their efforts. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Many people have said it. We have a missionary friend in India who says this on a regular basis. People don't know how much, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. We can have the Bible memorized cover to cover, but if we don't interact with those in the world in such a way that we provide some sort of positive value or benefit to their lives, they're not going to care how much of that scripture we know. We need to be interacting with people in such a way day to day that we help them bear their burdens. Certainly we do that within the church, but that applies to the world as well. Number 9, salt blends. When properly applied, salt does not overpower a dish's other flavors. Instead, it mixes in to bring out the best in each of the other ingredients. Christians, too, are to contribute their part to the overall function of the body, as we've discussed, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, to provoke one another and to love and good works, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, and to build one another up, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 21. We shouldn't be competing against one another. We shouldn't be trying to show one another up in terms of our spirituality. And we shouldn't be intimidated by those that are more mature and have been doing this for a long time. Instead, we should understand that we each have that role to play. We each bring our own strengths and our own talents to the table, and we should work together, not just as a team, but as a body does, in harmony with one another, to achieve the common goal of not only ensuring our own salvation, working out our own salvation, but taking as many people with us to heaven as we can. Number 10, salt is penetrating. Salt in food is aggressive in penetrating and influencing the whole substance. Early Christians likewise influenced the whole world, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, through aggressively spreading God's word wherever they went, Acts chapter 8, verses 1 and 4. How far have we gone in carrying out the Great Commission? We don't have to go to the far corners of the earth, individually, every one of us. We probably won't travel the majority of the earth in our lifetime. What are you doing here at home? What are you doing day to day in the circles that you move around in those that you come in contact with? How much influence are you spreading? How much of the salt of the kingdom of God, the word of God, are you spreading in the community? You know, if each of us does what we can in our own sphere of influence, and if we each bring one or two people over a period of time to Christ, and those people each mature and go out and bring one or two more, those are very small numbers, those are very achievable goals, but very quickly that begins to multiply. That's what we see in the first century, as we were talking about a moment ago in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, and throughout the rest of that book. Wherever the Christians went, even if they were being scattered through persecution, they still delivered God's word to those that they came in contact with. They still maintained that moral character that stood out in every nation that they fled to as being different from those that were native to those lands. And in all of those places, or at least most of those places, we had significant numbers obeying the gospel. They weren't just adding to their number, as it says in the first few passages, but very soon they were multiplying. We can have that same effect today, and it's not our power, it's not our ability, but as we mentioned a moment ago, it's the power of God unto salvation. If we will follow the same pattern that they followed in the first century, we would likely have the same results that they had in the first century. Number 11, salt speaks for itself. We should not have to advertise that we're a Christian. We shouldn't have to always wear it on a t-shirt or on a necklace hanging around our neck. We shouldn't have to wave a sign or hang a billboard that says, I'm a Christian. Others should come over time to know that we are not of the world, and glorify God through our words, our actions, our attitudes, our general behavior, our dress, our speech. the manner of living that we exhibit. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 and Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, as we read a moment ago, talking about letting our light shine in the world. By our very nature, by the character that we exhibit, we should make it obvious to the world that we are a peculiar people in the sense that we are different, we are separate from the rest of the world, and attract the right kind of attention to the Word of God. Number 12, the presence of salt makes a difference. The presence or even the absence of salt spells the difference between palatable or tasteless food, between corruption and purity, whether that be talking about food or whether it be talking about medicinal purposes of salt. In like manner, the presence of Jesus always made a difference. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. If you would turn with me for just a moment to that passage. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men, and when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Wherever Jesus went, these sorts of scenes played out, not for his own immediate benefit or glory, but to the glory of God the Father, and to confirm that he was who he said he was, and that the message he was bringing to the people was truly from God. We don't have the ability today to heal a paralyzed person, to bring the dead back to life. But we have the ability to cure the greatest cancer this world has ever seen, the cancer of sin, that which condemns each and every human being to spiritual death. We have the only remedy for that cancer, that disease, the Word of God. And if through our lives we show that we're willing to make sacrifices to uphold the standards that God lays out in his word, and if we through our influence encourage others to do the same thing, that's a greater benefit for them, and those who truly receive and obey the word will see it as a greater benefit than curing them of a physical disease. We all know that physically we will come to the day where we cease to live on this earth through natural death, or if the world comes to an end before that occurs. So whether that happens through an illness or not, we understand that our time here is temporary. From a spiritual perspective, though, we in the church certainly understand that that's eternal. And if we share the word with those around us in the world and bring them to the knowledge and understanding of God's word, they too will then have the ability to understand the eternal nature of their soul and rejoice with us in their salvation. Does our presence individually make a positive difference at home, at work, in the community, at school, in the local congregation? The faithful Christian's life should be one that even someone in the world would see as exciting, as extremely beneficial to themselves and others, and one that should exert a penetrating influence wherever he goes. Just as we read in the opening, Matthew chapter 5, the opening passage, a light cannot be hidden under a bushel. It's going to shine through every little crack or hole in that basket. First of all, we wouldn't put the light under the basket. But even if we did, it's going to peek out. Our influence should be that powerful. It should be something that we can't hide, we can't cover up. Because it's not just what we do. It's not just what we say, how we look. It's who we are. It's the very essence, the very core of our being. And if that's the case, it's not going to be something that we have to hide or even focus on sharing with others. That's going to happen through the normal interactions we have on a day-to-day basis. So with the time we have left, we've completed point number one. We have two more points to go, but don't fret. They're only one slide each. That's the way this chapter was broken down in the book. So the second point that the author made in our study this evening is that we have a danger to avoid in terms of how salt is described in this passage. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? We understand through many different passages that the doctrine of once saved, always saved is not found in the Bible. Instead, a branch may become fruitless. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. If you would turn with me there for just a moment. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Also, in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, we understand that a sheep may go astray from the fold. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Next, in Luke chapter 15, we understand that a son may depart. The story of the prodigal son. He took his inheritance, he went away and squandered it on extravagant living with those that he called his friends, that he thought were his friends. But we understand that once that money dried up, those friends disappeared, and he found himself wishing he could take the scraps that he was feeding to his master's pigs, and he returned home. That son was in a place of stature. He had everything he needed while he was in his father's home, but he made the choice to leave and to go try to live with the world and like the world. And we see how that turned out in that story. But we also understand that the father was watching and waiting for his return. We understand that salt may lose its flavor through our study of this passage in Matthew chapter 5. Yes, a Christian can fall away. A Christian can fall from grace and be eternally lost. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. How can a Christian, as the salt of the earth, lose his flavor? First of all, a Christian can lose his flavor by failing to live up to the Beatitudes, which Jesus had just given when he compared us to salt in Matthew chapter 5. If you would turn back to Matthew 5 and let's look at verses 1 through 13 quickly. We know these passages, we recite them, we think about them, we study them, but have we ever thought about them together in this context, in terms of these characteristics being what gives us that characteristic of salt? Verses 1 through 13. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. So how can a Christian lose their flavor as salt on the earth? By doing the opposite of these things, or failing to exhibit these characteristics. The haughty in spirit, those who fail to mourn for those who are lost. Those who are bold and arrogant as opposed to being meek. Those who hunger and thirst after the pleasures of this world instead of righteousness. Those who are not merciful, but those who hold a grudge, or those who go after those who have wronged them. Those who are impure in heart. Those who are not peacemakers, but those who are troublemakers, who stir up strife. Those who avoid persecution for righteousness' sake by going along with the activities of the world. Those who would not even want someone to talk negatively about them and therefore would not stand up to temptation but would go along with the crowd. This is how a Christian can very easily lose his or her flavor as salt of the earth. Second, a Christian can lose their flavor as salt by losing from our character the inherent qualities of salt that we discussed earlier. I won't go back through all 12 points of subpoints of point number one. But those characteristics that we talked about, the characteristics that salt has in this world, if we fail to live up to those qualities, then we lose our flavor. And finally, by constant exposure and participation in the illegitimate things of the world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and many other passages teach us that we have to separate ourselves from the world in terms of the way that we live. Yes, we have to contact those who are in the world in order to have influence over them. We have to care for them, as we've talked about. We have to help provide for their needs and ultimately teach them the word of God. But we don't have to live. We can't live the way that they live. Or their properties will rub off on us more often than our properties rubbing off on them. Salt in the eastern countries is found deep within the earth in veins or layers. And anywhere those veins or layers are exposed to rain or to sun, salt begins to break down and become diluted and lose its saltiness, to lose its properties and its characteristics. So too can a Christian lose his influence over the world if he allows himself to be continually exposed to the things of the world. As with salt, for the Christian, this is too often a one-way street. Yes, it is always possible, as long as we live and breathe, for a wayward Christian to repent. But the more ingrained we become with the lifestyle of the world, the more difficult it is for us to return, for many reasons, because we're embarrassed to come back to those who know that we knew better, because we have consequences that we have to face day to day that make it very difficult to return. There are many reasons that it's hard for a wayward Christian to repent. That's the same that it is with salt. When salt loses its properties, it has no more usefulness. And so that leads us into the third and final point. The final section of verse 13 is a destiny to abhor. Once the salt has lost its properties, we read, it is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. In a work called The Land and the Book by Thompson, he tells about a merchant of Sidon who transported from Cyprus a very great quantity of salt. He didn't want to pay the taxes on that salt when he came back into this region. And so instead of bringing it in through the port as he normally would and bringing it straight out into the streets to sell or to use, he rented 65 houses in the mountains and put this large quantity of salt in each of these houses. The problem was that these houses just had earth floors, dirt floors, and the salt was laid directly on the ground. Well, it began to dissolve and mix in with the soil and pick up impurities from the soil to the extent that it lost its flavor. Much of that salt began to spoil. And once that was discovered, a large portion of this salt was literally thrown out into the streets and trodden underfoot by those who passed by. All of the trouble that he went through to bring this on a ship from another land, to avoid paying the taxes that were due the local government, and it had no value whatsoever. It had to be cast out into the street. So this was somewhat relevant in terms of the time of the writing of the New Testament. This would have been something that even during that time they would have readily understood. They probably depended on the physical properties of salt far more than we do. We don't see it going into our processed foods today, but they had to add it daily to those things that they were preparing to preserve those food items for later use. A Christian can so conduct himself that he loses his influence in the world and therefore loses his ability to save others. One of the deacons in the congregation where I grew up told us a story when we were in his high school class that he was not a Christian growing up. He did not grow up in a Christian household. And he lived it up in terms of the ways of the world through high school and shortly thereafter. Was known for his drinking and other inappropriate activities throughout the community. It wasn't too many years after that that he was introduced to the gospel and became a Christian. But at the time we were having our class, it was some 30 years beyond that, and he still faced difficulty studying with those that grew up in the same community because they would throw all those things back in his face and say, "We know what you were like in high school. We can't believe anything you're saying. We can't believe that you would have left all that behind for a book, for a story." He readily admitted that he had no influence, no ability to bring those people to the Word of God. He's not saying they couldn't get there, but he's saying they weren't going to get there through him. They had so little respect for him based on the way that he lived as a teenager and a young adult that they would never listen to anything he had to say about the Word of God. So young folks, you may think today that you can live like the world lives and that you'll change later, but you may never have the opportunity to restore that influence that you've lost early in your life. You may see people throughout the rest of your life that knew you when you were younger and knew the way that you used to live. Influence is something that takes a long time to build and a very short time to lose. Reputation follows that same line of thinking. It's something that we can lose very quickly, and we might spend a lifetime trying to rebuild that. Just as salt loses its properties and therefore is considered useless, at an individual level, if we have not lived the right way, we can forever lose that influence, at least with those that are close to us, and in fact, maybe those that we care most about. Unless one repents, ultimately, fellowship of the church must be withdrawn. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 13, and other passages. Also, ultimately, if a sinner does not repent, whether that be the one in the world or the wayward Christian, eternal separation from God, eternal condemnation in the lake of fire will be the end result. So why is it important for us to maintain these properties of salt? Number one, for our influence that we will have on those around us, but number two, for our own salvation. If we are not having the impact on those around us and on the world in general that we've studied through this study of the properties of salt, then we're not living up to God's expectations. Again, we all are at different places in our spiritual journey, our maturity, our level of knowledge and understanding, but we all have something that we can do. We can all have elements of these characteristics in our lives every day, and if we focus on these things, we'll grow in our ability to do more and more along this line. So the conclusion that's drawn in our book is that salt is something that makes up a fair amount of a body. If we look at bodies of water, just some of the largest around the earth, when evaporated, each ton of water from the following oceans yields a significant amount of salt. The Pacific Ocean, just under 80 pounds. The Atlantic Ocean and the Arctic and Antarctic, just over 80 pounds. The Dead Sea, the reason that nothing grows or lives there, is because every ton of that water contains 187 pounds of salt. How much salt do we have in each of us? After considering the various roles and characteristics of salt in terms of a faithful Christian's influence, I have to ask myself, how much salt or how much Christian influence do I have in me? And I would encourage each of you to take that same personal challenge with you when you leave this evening. Let us resolve to live in such a way that the world might be purified, preserved, and prolonged through the salt of our influence. And once again, let it never be said that if that's what it means to be a Christian, I don't want to be one. Instead, let others look to our light and our example and want to get to know God and to get to know His Word and to be closer to Him. We have just a couple of minutes, and then I would like to ask, would you lead us in a closing prayer? Yeah. All right, any questions before we dismiss? All right.